God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. I sat and wrote this sermon on an old beat-up couch that has sat in the same room in the same place for over 50 years. This couch is definitely old and beat up, and not only that, it's in some places ripped at the seams. But the couch holds palpable and strong memories of the past, of warm conversations, of family life lived, of neighbors who came to visit, of loving care over the course of decades. The couch where I sat and wrote my sermon is in the living room of my grandparents' home, now owned by my father's brother, Uncle Mark. He moved into assisted living just 10 days ago, and there I sat. It was the living room where my parents got married, and I found those photos with the same couch, much more beautiful 50 years ago. So we're organizing, we're sorting through the furniture, these possessions, and those date back 5 generations that I can tell, and the history that we found traces back to the 16th century in Europe. So in addition to the family history that goes back all these generations, I also found boxes of old letters I'd written to my grandmother. They were carefully curated photo albums of my childhood, family recipes that I used to bake with my grandmother. In many ways, the return to the house that houses this couch that I sat upon was like returning to myself. Months ago, I had this bright idea. I had imagined my sister and I would together recreate a family dinner like the ones we had every Sunday in the house. My children and their cousins would swing on the porch swing and play where we used to play, and we would enjoy the kinds of conversations that lit up the house back in the day. It was much to my dismay when I returned to visit my uncle just before he moved to discover that the dining room table that had been a fixture of my childhood had literally collapsed to the floor. And by the time of my arrival, it had been precariously propped up by a stack of books from my grandmother's theological Thomas Merton library. This weekend, I tested the oven that would have cooked the pot roast, and it doesn't work. It no longer functions. The experience reminded me today of the reading from the prophet Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is initially set in the year 520 BCE. It's some 20 years after the first Jews returned from exile. They had been in Babylon, they returned to Judah. And earlier prophets like Zephaniah had promised a glorious restoration of the nation. However, the reality for those who returned fell far short of these expectations. Their endeavors to rebuild the city, the temple, and their community life were frustrated at many levels. Like my attempt to recreate the experience of a family meal in that house with a new generation. Almost all of us have had an experience of longing for what once was, whether it's memories of a home, people we have loved but see no longer, experiences we wish could last forever, that we could bottle up and take with us. For the first Jews returning from exile, they were experiencing all of that. And the memories were threatening to become a sort of idol. Zechariah actually warns the people, "Don't be like your ancestors. That's what landed you into exile in the first place." Prophet Zechariah instead calls upon the people to simply return to God. He calls the people to pursue covenant faithfulness, humility, reliance on the work of God's Spirit. These people have been mourning the destruction of the temple now for generations. It had been 70 years almost. And they're asking the prophet, should we stop mourning now? Will God finally restore the glory of the kingdom? And Zechariah reverses the question. Are you going to be the kind of people who are ready to receive and to participate in God's kingdom? It's in the verses we heard this morning, in chapter 9 of Zechariah. This is the only time I get to preach about Zechariah in 3 years, so we're doing it today. It's the only time it ever appears. So I'm giving you all of Zechariah in this sermon. Now we're to the reading we got to today. And we hear the prophet's wisdom amid this washout. In the second part of Zechariah, we hear the prophet's vision of what's to come. This vision imagines what does not yet exist as the restoration of a remembered past. Zechariah invites imagination of what is to come. And that imagination is fueled both by the memories of the past and tradition, but is also something wholly unknown. As I sat in my family's home this weekend, the prophet Zephaniah spoke wisdom to me. In today's lesson, there's an image of a king that is like the great Solomon, an image that's intertwined with Zion's king yet to come, the past and the future. The past, a remembrance of this greatness, and the future, a king riding in, not only on a donkey, but on the foal of a donkey, in great humility. It's clear to me, after sitting in the remnants of my past, then driving home to my 6-year-old, my 8-year-old, that the future is not simply a recreation of the past. Rather, as a commentary on Zephaniah spoke this week, the envisioned and desired future constitutes a restoration of what cannot now exist. Only Yahweh can bring it and will bring it, acting alone. And it is because of Yahweh's initiative that the future differs from the past and Solomon from the future king. The future envisioned in today's scripture is about the end that God has in mind. The future stands upon the memories and traditions of the parts of the past that have shaped us and that we hold so dear. But the future is something we cannot hold or grasp because it belongs not to us, it belongs to God. What does it look like to return to God? And to trust in God's future in the wake of our past? At the hinge point I experienced this weekend, sitting amid memories of my past and doing what needed to be done for a future I don't really understand or know about right now, I spent one last night in the house. I know some of you have done that recently. And like happens in often in highly charged times in our lives, I dreamed these vivid dreams. The prophet Zechariah, in like manner, dreamed vivid dreams at the hinge point in the history of God's people in which he prophesied. They're all recorded if you want to read the prophet Zechariah this week. I woke up from my dreams. I wrestled, what am I supposed to do with all of these memories and these dreams that come with them? So as I prepared this sermon, I read what Zechariah did in the wake of his vivid dreams. What happened next for Zechariah is that he not only woke up, but he turned his attention to God, and he invited everybody else to do the same thing. I found a prayer tucked away in one of my grandmother's Thomas Merton books, not one of the ones holding up the dining room table, that said this: "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. And I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Perhaps that can be our prayer for our times yet to come. Amen.